All right, cool beans. Well, let's lift it up to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we just thank you so much for bringing us here together, that we can come before you, Lord, and truly worship you. We can do it with song, and now we do it with your scripture, with your word, and we just pray that you would be here with us. Father, we know that you always are, but right now we pray that your Holy Spirit instruct, guide, and lead us. And Lord God, that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, cold this morning, huh? Right? But it's just going to get better. All right? It's going to get colder and colder. And that's kind of one of the things that is going on with Paul as he is going through the book of Romans here. It's getting colder and colder, and it's getting closer and closer to the heart of things. He started out, you know, just saying how great the gospel was, and man, he couldn't wait to get there and his welcome. And then when he launched into the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he went into the righteousness of God being revealed in that, you know, because a lot of times, you know, we think we've got to be this righteous person to be a believer. We've got to be righteous. We've got to be this, you know, this bastion of morality and all this good stuff. And he says, no. The fact that you can't be is displayed in the righteousness of God on the cross. The fact that you need a Savior is displayed in that gospel. And then he goes on and he said, for the wrath of God in chapter 1, verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then begins this showing from proofs and from history, you know, and just showed us that mankind really does stand guilty. And he's kind of done that thing where he says, okay, here's the Gentiles, here's the moral person, which is what we went through last time. As a matter of fact, and if you would, just look at verse 12. You know, we'll kind of just look at the ending section of what we kind of looked at last time. Beginning in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2, he says, for as many as have sinned, and do me a favor, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of read over the parenthetical that's there in verses 13, 14, and 15. So read verse 12 and then jump to verse 16. And then we'll kind of read the parenthetical. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, you know, he says, Gentiles who didn't have a law, you know, we always ask that question, what about that dude in Africa, you know, who doesn't know any better? He doesn't, you know, he says right here, you know, very plainly, he says, they're toast. That's it. They're done. They're convicted by their own sin. You know, if they sin without the law, that's how they're judged, as sinners without law. You know, and then he says, you know, those of the sin in the law will be judged by the law. He says, you know, Jews, Gentiles, doesn't matter. You know, you get saved, you are lost. You know, you're in that state. Now, the parenthetical that he did for us there in verses 13, 14, and 15 kind of gives us an idea. He said, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So whether you know the law or you don't, when you do what is right, he says, you know, that's, you know, that shows that you know what's right. And he said in verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You know, and we had talked about that, how just the very fact that we say something is wrong, or just, you know, the moment I make a moral judgment, I show myself to be at fault and guilty. And now, you know, and it's kind of funny, because even though he mentioned Jews, he didn't really kind of focus on them when he talked about Jews first and then the Greek, right? So now, you know, he's kind of, you know, you can almost see the Jewish congregation reading this going, oh yeah, them Gentiles, you know how bad they is, right? You know, kind of just sitting there, yep, oh yeah, throw the Gentiles under the bus. The moral man, oh, throw that moral man under the bus, right? The moral man's bad. He's just, you know, and then here, you know, we get into this and we begin to see this, and you can almost hear when he says this first, you know, this first sentence here in chapter 17, indeed, you are called a Jew, right? And it's like you can almost hear that little record scratch. Anybody remember records? Everybody remember records, right? And you would scratch it, and it just, oh no. And, you know, it's like damage has been done, right? And, you know, you're going to get that little pop next time you play the record. And now if you don't know what a record scratch is, just imagine a car screeching tires as it stops, right? It's like the brakes come on and the Jews that are nodding are going, whoa, wait, what? You know, because the spotlight is now turned around on them. You know, it turns around, the spotlight looks at everybody. It's like that Eye of Sauron from the Lord of the Rings, right? Everybody gets looked at. You know, he's always on the lookout for you. And now this moral law of God is that our consciences convict us of is starting to look at us, and it looks right now here through Paul at the Jews. So I'm entitled today's message, Practice What You... Yeah, everybody knows that, right? That's a colloquialism that comes from the Scriptures. You know, it's that common statement, right? So it's practice what you, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 24 and see if we can get through that today, and hopefully we can. So, all right, so let's read the section, and then we'll kind of talk about it. Let's look at verse 17 through 20, and this is just a title. Basically, he's describing the title of Jew. Indeed, you are called a Jew. All right? So he begins with that idea here in the language, and some of your versions may say, you who are called Jews. You know, or he might even be saying, you know, that in the Greek, the language here is, so you call yourself a Jew. You think you're a Jew, right? You're a Jew. And he says, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God. So you say, well, I'm a Jew, right? Hey, we've got God. We've got God down, right? That's basically what he's saying. And he says, and you know his will. You can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice as you read this, right? You know? But there's a lot of believers and Christians that are like this too. Don't get me wrong. He says, okay, you're a Jew. You rest in the law. You make your boast in God. You know his will and approve the things that are excellent. So you know what's right and wrong. Being instructed out of the law. Your mama taught you good, right? You know, your mama sat there and made you read, made you do those things, made you say your prayers. You know, and he's like, okay, all right, you got that. And he says, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You know how to lead people that can't really see him. A light to those who are in darkness. You're all that, are you now? And he says, an instructor of the foolish. So you think you can tell the dumb people what to do, right? And he says, a teacher of babes having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So now stop right there, and we'll kind of look at it even more detail, because here's the thing that's happening here. These guys have a high view of themselves. They call themselves the sons of God, the sons of Abraham, right? You know, and they would, you know, or sometimes they call themselves those of the circumcision. I mean, and we'll examine that later on as we continue to go through the book of Romans. But the whole idea of this is it's an identity that they've built around themselves. And we see it happen a lot, too, even in modern, you know, just to kind of give you an idea of it. You know, when you see kind of cult or cult-like activity spring up, you know, you see that happen a lot, even in the modern church. Sometimes, you know, we'll do it. We'll be guilty of it, you know. You know, somebody will say, well, you know, I go to the Baptist church. Oh, I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Calvary Chapel person, right? It's the idea of I've identified myself with a group, and in identifying with that group, that should tell you where I stand. And we do that sometimes, but here's the thing. They don't look at their stand. You know, it's like when they're saying we're Jews, it's literally saying, because I'm a Jew, I'm saved and you're not, right? And he's kind of going on with them, and he's trying to take them down this road of looking the fact that there's a moral path here and you guys aren't seeing this. You're thinking because you were born this way or you have this thing going on, you know, because your mama taught you the ABCs of Judaism when you were born, that you're covered. And he's like, but you're not. John the Baptist even told these guys how little being a Jew meant in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. He said, don't think to yourselves, because he was talking to the Pharisees, right? He's going at it with them. And he says, don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, John the Baptist says to them, that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And later, it's kind of funny that Jesus would call Peter my rock, right? But again, as we talked about, I don't think that's because Peter was the rock. I think it was because he had a rock. It's like when you have that friend called Brick, right? We had a friend called C.T. the Brick, and it was not because he was brilliant, though we would find out later he was. You know, it was crazy. You know, I'm not going to go into that story right now. I just don't have time. Anyway, you know, but the idea of this is, you know, he's like, you know, he's holding up this rock and saying, you know, God can make kids from this. He doesn't need you. You need him. And it says, look in verse 17 there, right? He says, indeed you are a Jew and you rest on the law. You know, they rest on the law. And they think that, you know, we have the law, right? And sometimes we do that as believers too. We say, you know, we know what's right and wrong. We have the law. We have the Ten Commandments. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And Paul says in Romans 9:32, he says, you know, you're not seeking, they didn't seek God by faith, he says, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. We can do that as Christians too, but he's telling them right here, right now, he's saying, you guys are resting on the law. You think the law is what saves, but the law doesn't save. You know, and you're stumbling on it, you're breaking on it. He says, you guys are resting on something that has no rest in it. And it's a devotion almost to their, you know, and that's where their nationalism sprang from as Jews, right? And he's, you know, this idea of this going on, you know, they have become so inherently bound to, you know, I was born and raised a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist. And because of that, or Calvary Chapel, you know, insert your denomination here. But for them, it was literally, I was born as a Jew, I'm going to die as a Jew, and because of that, I'm saved. And Paul, you know, he said once he saw Christ and he saw the reality of the gospel and he, you know, and this inherent power has adapted and changed him, he now looks at this, you know, and he would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So he's saying all that law that I depended on, all that thing that I boasted about knowing, all that knowledge that I have. And you kind of see people like that even today, right? You know, they'll get in arguments, big giant theological arguments on Facebook, and you know this person arguing, you're like, that dude's a dirtbag though, right? You know, he's arguing right on the money. He knows all the right arguments, but he doesn't live anything that he's talking about. And Paul is saying, you know, you guys go out and you say, you know, I'm a Jew, I've got the law, but you don't live it. You don't live it. You're not actually obeying the law even that you claim to have. And yet, you know, and he's like, he said, so that's when I saw the grace, when I saw who Christ was and I saw those things, that's when I said all the law, all the regular, all the, everything, it's done, man. I count it all as loss for Christ. And that's the thing. Have you found that Christ in your life so much so that you would literally count every single thing in your life as loss for Him? Or are you resting on some kind of rule or regulation, even as a believer in Christ, hoping that that is what will save you, instead of knowing Him and having this relationship with Him that is so real? And here, you know, many believers even will rest on that, and because they do, you know, because they are resting on some kind of moral law and think, because I live a right thing, I'm saved. But that's not what Christianity is. Again, even as we go into this, Paul is attacking the law here. He's not attacking the law. You know, it's simply a revelation of our disobedience and our lack of living by it. You know, to the Jew and, I think, to the believer. Because it's not just Jews reading this letter. Remember, they would get these letters and they'd just... And they'd say, okay, hey, we got a letter from Paul. Everybody sit down. And then they'd read it to the congregation. And so everybody is hearing this, and hopefully we hear ourselves in this as well. So it's a revelation of a lack of obedience to it. You know, because they would boast in it, it says, right? You make your boast in God. You say that you have this God, you know, and Micah 3:11 kind of gives us an idea, right, of this. Micah 3:11 says, her heads judge for a bribe. So this is Micah, and he's talking about the, you know, the high Jewish leaders of Israel. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. And the reason that that's so bad, it's not like, because, you know, some of us may go, well, see, that's why we don't need to be paying pastors and stuff like that. The priests were already provided for under the law. They had everything. They had possessions. They had homes. They had, you know, they were not supposed to have to work so that they could be devoted to God. But then they began to say, well, if you'd like me to come bless your home, it's only $150, right? That kind of thing. You know, hey, are you having a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah for your kid? You know, hey, I'll show up for X amount of dollars, right? And here he says, her priests teach for prey. Her prophets divine for money. For money. You want to have a word spoken at your home, you can just pay a prophet and he'll come by and do it. And he says, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. You know, we've got to be careful of that too. You know, but the Jews, they have to know and understand. You know, it's like, it's the idea of practice what you preach. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And yet you continue to do this. You know, it's like, you're a Jew, but you're a Jew in title only. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. You're a Christian. You know, it's the same kind of Christian I was when I joined the Navy, right? I was a Christian because I was born in America. You know, then literally when I was at, I can remember being, you know, when they were signing me up for everything and they were saying, you know, it's like, what kind of cross you want on your gravestone, right? Or what do you want on your gravestone? You know, basically is what they had to explain to me. And I was like, well, I went to church a couple of times and I was born in America, so I guess I'm a Christian. That was literally my thought, right? You know, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I was born in America, therefore I was a Christian, and they think, you know, I boast in God. I'm living this garbage life, but, you know, I'm a believer. No, I get things like that. I do. I hear that. And guys, we have to know and understand God's not playing that game with. He didn't play it with them. Is he going to play it with us? He didn't play that game with them, and he's not going to play it with us. Verse 18 says, and you know his will and approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You know the law. You know the law. Nehemiah 9:14 says, you have made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. He's like, guys, you know. You know, you've gotten this. You've received this. You know these things. And he says, you hear these things, and you're making these statements. You're saying you know what's right or wrong. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8 says, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I've set before you this day? God even told him, I've given you guys something that no other nation on earth has. Direct revelation from me as to what is right and wrong. And yet, they're not doing it. You know, and that's what Paul's making the point out. And again, this is not to say that there weren't very moral people, very good people. Don't get me wrong. You know, when he's telling this, he's not like, you know, you're just a bunch of nation of dirtbags. You know, you're all losers. He's not saying that. He's saying you actually knew better, and yet you still went this way. Verse 19, are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness. You know, and the idea that he's coming about here and he's saying, okay, you as a nation, he's not talking just to Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking to everybody who calls himself a Jew, right? He's saying, you know, you guys begin to mix the thought of who you thought you were with what was right and you equated it with that. You know, I know what's right and wrong. I was raised, you know, my grandma always said, my dad always said, my mom always said, well, usually it's like grandma or mom, right? Most of us don't say my daddy always said unless it's something that's really strict or something like that, right? But he, you know, he comes into this and he says these things, and the idea of it is like, you guys are mixing up with what you think being a Jew is with the reality of who you are. You know, and we can do the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for as it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You know, and he's going through this and he's saying these things and he's like, guys, you know, you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the dark. You're saying, I see when you don't. And it's the same thing that Jesus said, you know, you are blind leading the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, they'll eventually stumble into a ditch. In verse 20, you know, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, you have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And the whole basis of that is that idea that you have this form of knowledge. You know, you've created this mold of what you think is right and wrong, you know, and as we've talked about this before, it's the same thing that the moral person did, right? The moral person, you know, and I remember there was a guy, when we were living in apartments in Webster, Texas, and there was this guy that lived next door to us, and the dude was like genius level guy, but he didn't want to work for NASA. He had worked for NASA, and then he quit because he wanted to start dealing drugs. Because, you know, he wanted to do drugs, and he couldn't work at NASA and do drugs. You know, so basically he quit there, and he started selling drugs. And he considered himself a very moral person because he would never cheat on any, you know, he would never cheat when he would sell drugs to anybody. He would always sell them exactly what they paid for. You know, that's that same level of morality. We think that's a moral person. You know, I'm an honest thief, right? That kind of it. But that's what we do. You know, we create a mold of what we say is right and wrong, and then he says, you Jews are doing the same thing. You know, you're coming in with your own philosophy. You're coming in with your own idea of what is right and wrong. You create the mold, and when anybody's outside of that, you say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You need to come in here, and you need to do this if you want to be right. You know, I'm being a light to you. I'm revealing these things to you and saying these things. But he's like, you guys aren't doing it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he talked about people that would try to be legally righteous. And he said they have a form of godliness. It's in that same word. But denying its power, and from such people turn away. You know, there's a huge difference between us sharing the gospel with someone and trying to make someone a moral person. It doesn't work like that. Because we're asking people to get into a mold and into a form of righteousness instead, you know, of even, and we don't even get in it. We don't, you know? And you know, and we make excuses for it. I've heard it so many times, even from other pastors, you know, and they would say things like, you know, well, I'm so much harder on myself than I am on other people. And it's like, that's not an excuse for you to be hard on others or to think others have to be in that same mold. Well, but, you know, I'm tough on myself. Well, be tough on yourself. Then, I mean, you got to get to be tough on everybody else, right? You know, and the idea that we have to get into a mold or do these things, you know, to be able to reveal these things, he's like, you guys are way off bat, you know? And he's like, and we know it's that same thing where Jesus talked about, you know, in Matthew where he said, you know, you, if you have a splinter in your eye, you know, or your brother has a splinter in his eye and you have a plank in your own eye, you need to pull it out before you can see. The idea of, you know, he says you're calling yourselves teachers when you haven't even really learned it yourself. You just think you know it. Maybe you can even quote it, but do you live it? Is it in you? Right? So, he goes from talking about their title, you know, here, and we come to the end of it in verse 20. He says, you have this form of knowledge and truth in the law, right? But then he goes to the reality of it. He says, well, let's look at the reality of how you're doing this, verse 21 and 22. He says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" You know, pull the plank out of your own eye. "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" That's harsh words to the Jews. You know, and Paul could take them down so many things, and he could show them so many things. But let's just look at this, because one of the ways that we see that the Jews have done this, and they've kind of, you know, this is one of the things that God has trained them in. It's one of the reasons they need a Savior too. If you would, hold your place here in Romans and turn with me to Jeremiah. So you're going to take a left. We're going to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's begin with verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. And he says, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in your lying words that you cannot profit." He says, you know, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Then you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations.'" Like, you guys are going out and doing these things, and you think I'm covering for you to do that. Verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." You could turn back to Romans. So, you know, and this is one of the things that's got to be convicting of these guys when he points this out to them and he says, "You guys know better. You're teaching yourselves and you're not even doing the things that you teach." One of the things that had happened as they're going through this, you know, with the Jews, it had become, you know, and it's very much like the religion and philosophy of men. For many of the Jews said, okay, it's not adultery for a married man to have sex with a prostitute as long as she's not single or has the potential of becoming married, because nobody's going to marry a prostitute. So in their minds, it was like, well, it's kind of okay because she's not anybody's future wife. You know, because she's now forbidden because she's a prostitute. So it's okay for a married man to have... That was their mentality, right? You know, so he's saying, you say don't commit adultery, and then you go commit adultery. You know, he said, you know, you don't... You say don't steal, and then you steal. You even rob God. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 5... You know, he's talking to them about it, and he says, "Listen, you know," he's talking to a lot of people, and he says, "Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now, the phylacteries, those are the little boxes that they would often put little pieces of scripture in, and they would wear them on their heads so everybody would see how holy they were, because they kept God's word before them all of the time, right? You know? So it was like that outward adornment of holiness. And enlarging the borders of their garments, they wore tallits, right? And it was a garb that they would wear that would have the little knots coming off the ends of it. And they would make them really big so everybody would know that they were wearing them underneath. Then he says, You know, he's like, you know, you don't be like this. Don't do like this. Don't, you know, don't say these things. You know, and you look at this and you begin to see this, and, you know, they would say, you know, how do you preach that you should not steal? Do you steal? You know, and that idea that Jesus had actually talked about and said in one point in time, and we'll look at that verse a little later too, where he says, you know, you guys will like tithe from the mint garden on your windowsill, but yet when it comes time for you to take care of your family, you say, no, I've dedicated that to the Lord. I can't do that. I can't take care of my mom and dad because, you know, I've given that all to the Lord. And they're really still spending it, you know. And he was like, you rob from God, and yet you say you're these moral people. You know, and sometimes we can get caught in that too, in the, you know, us as believers in the church, right? You know, we do these things. You know, how do you preach that a man should not steal? Do you steal? Right? You know, and it's like, you know, you begin to point out the typical things that people steal in, right? We fudge our IRS records. We don't pay taxes, or we don't pay this, or we don't pay that. You know, I download illegal movies, and I say, but it wasn't illegal because it allowed me to do it. And I was like, well, no, you know better, right? You know, I think there was one point in time where it was like, but that's one of the things that has killed the industry. Because people just download it illegally now. It's killing the movie industry too, which is not such a bad thing. In my mind, you know. So, it can cause many other things to happen. You know, we sit there and go, well, what about idolatry, right? Because it says, you know, what does it say? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What he says there in the Greek, he's saying you profit from the temple. Well, how can I profit from the temple? Especially as a believer, you know. Well, I don't drink, but I sell it to people, right? And I'm not talking about you work at a convenience store or something like that. I'm saying you own the convenience store and you sell liquor. I'm not an idolater, but I sell it, right? You know, it's like no. I don't worship false gods, but I do work for a company and we make Buddhas and we send them all over the world, right? You know, it's like, and they would do the same thing. You know, because they were profiteers. That's one of the things we saw in the book of Acts, remember, with the silversmiths, and one of the Jewish guys got up? Why? Because they sold silver to the silversmiths that made idols. You know, so they were profiting from it. So they didn't want their profit hurt, so they were getting up speaking against Paul. We've got to be careful about how we live our life. And here he's telling the Jews, you guys say these things, you guys do these things. You know, but it's not just the Jews, it's us too. We have to be very careful about how we walk. And he says, you know, you say don't commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You know, I don't commit adultery, but, you know, pornography's okay, right? It's not hurting anybody. Oh my gosh, don't even get me started. You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You abhor idols. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? It's heartbreaking when you begin to think of it, you know. And here's the reaction from it. And he says, listen, he says, the world is watching in verses 23 and 24. Look at what he says. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's crazy, guys. He says, listen, you know, he tells the Jews, he says, you make your boast in the law. And that word boast is the same one they used earlier. It's kalkamai, and it means to have an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy. What does that mean? You know, it's that when your guy gets up to fight and you go, you know, he's gonna pound this dude into the dirt, right? You know, this is my fighter, and he's going to destroy this other guy, and I'll bet my house on it, right? You know, it's that unusually crazy, it's like, you know, but again, their boast in the law, as he's already shown, their boast is in that we have the law, not that we're following it. And he's like, man, your boast of confidence is way misplaced, right? You boast in the law and you dishonor God through breaking it. But then you break it just as we saw earlier in Micah, right? And he says, you break in and then you think you're covered by it. What's wrong? Something's wrong with that picture. You know, you're boasting because God has given you something to carry. Right? And since we're carrying it, we're immune from the requirements of it. We kind of do that sometimes as believers, don't we? I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And then we use that as a license to sin. It's wrong. You know? And they didn't always think that they were immune from the requirements of the law. Do me a favor. Hold your place here in Romans. Or actually, you may not even need to hold your place. Yeah, don't worry about it. Let's just go. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And we'll kind of read what we talked about earlier. You know, and again, this is... this tears off some Band-Aids, I think. But it's a good thing. And it's something that we need to be aware of. You know? Because it's, you know, even though here we do need to keep in mind he is talking to the Jew that has the track record. But you and I, for the application of this scripture, we need to apply it to ourselves. It needs to be in us. You know? And I don't care whether you're 8 or 80. It's an examination that you need to make. Mark, chapter 7. Okay. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So he says, okay, there's the law. He says, but you say, verse 11, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He's like, you guys are so holy that you've created all these other laws that let you get out of the law. You know, you've created all these loopholes that you can go into and that keep you from having to be obedient to the very same law that you brag about having. You know, and a lot of people kind of, you know, they look at that and he's like, you know, you see these things, you say these things, you do these things, and yet, you know, he's like, you make your boast in God and then you dishonor him through breaking the law. You know, you don't need to make new laws. We don't need to make rules up for us to follow as believers in Jesus Christ either. We just need to worship him and have a relationship with him. We need to rest on his grace, but we need to remember too that he calls us to walk a holy and righteous life. But here, you know, he's like, you guys even have sacrifices, you have this everything laid out for you, and you still don't do it. You still don't do it. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Isaiah 52:5. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. You know, their behavior, you know, people don't look at our words. They look at how we live and how we act. You know, and for the Jews, it was the exact same way. And understand, there were many Jews who lived good and righteous lives, and we see that as evidenced all throughout the Gospels. You know, we see men like Nicodemus who come to Jesus at night, and, you know, and he wants to know more. You know, and he comes to Jesus, and they have that, you know, that interaction where we learn that, you know, to be, you know, those who want to see God must be born again. And that's the thing, is you got to have his life in you. You know, and I don't want to be a person, I don't want to be a guy, you know, who lives his life in such a way that people would look and go, what is this God you talk about? You know, And this was a whole nation of people that were doing it. And God was saying, guys, you know, my name is blasphemed because of the way you live. You know, I can remember, and I've told this story to you before, but, you know, most of you have probably been there where you're watching televangelists late at night, you know. Back in my day, right, I didn't have 500 channels, okay. We had three, all right, because we couldn't afford cable. We lived in a trailer, you know, and we had nothing, right. So we lived in a trailer, we had, you know, the rabbit ears antenna, and we had three channels that we can watch, and two of those went off after a certain time at night, right? And so I'd watch the other one, and there'd be these televangelists on there, you know? And, I was going to show you a video that was hilarious, like, you know, incrimination of this guy, but then I was like, nah, that actually hurts the cause of Christ, I believe. But I would listen to this guy, fake speaking in tongues. I mean, so, and I'd be like, what is this guy doing? Is he having a seizure or what? Right? And then he would fake moves of the Spirit. He would fake things. And I knew. I know I had a friend in the Navy who could contort his body. And he would go to these tent meetings and he would show him what he could do. And then he would fake being a cripple and they would pay him to come in and get healed. You know? It's out there and it happens. And when I was in the Navy, when I was in these things, and when we would watch that on TV, you know, and I'd look at it with my wife and go, why would I want to follow a God whose people don't even fear him? You know, the fact that this guy's on TV and keeps going means somebody's sending him money. You know? Why would I want to believe a God like that? You know? And it's the same thing. He's like, you know, these guys are going out and they're saying, God this, God that. You know? And his own people don't even do what he says. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. You know? And I experienced that same thing. And many of you probably did. But then, right, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it has that power. And it's that same power that it wasn't in rules, it wasn't in doing any of these things, it was the power of the gospel that came in and changed each and every one of us. And it's that thing that you and I can rest in too. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. Guys, this is the thing that you can rest in. This is the thing that you can rest on. This is the thing as we're looking at this. You know, he's launching into these guys and he's saying, you have all this? Guess what? And then he begins to lay it out. You have all this? With all that, so much more is expected of you. You know, and it's the same thing for us. The more that we have as believers, as the Jews did, you know, he doesn't give us these things so we can walk in them and go, hey, I've got it now. Cool. Thanks, Jesus. Right. He's like, he's giving it to us so that we can walk in it, so that we can experience him and that we can have him. You know, too many times, you know, and again, I told you I watch way too many TV shows and movies. Right. But, you know, it's just something. But, you know, you've seen those mafia shows, right? Where somebody gets a maid as a mafia person, and then they think they can get away with everything. And we kind of act like that sometimes, too. You know, I'm a made man, right? I can pretty much do anything and get away with it now. You know, that's just what sometimes we do. But the thing that we have to know and understand is the accountability and requirements are so much greater. In Luke chapter 12, verse 38, he says, Jesus says, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him they will ask the more. With the Jews they were given so much to take the disciples' places, to tell the world about God, and yet they internalized it and just treated it like their, you know, their own toy, you know, like, you know, their get out of jail free card. And sometimes there are believers who behave the same way or look at it as a way to make money or to make profit. And it's not. It is not that. You know, the things that God committed to them was because he expected so much of them, which is why we see all of the things that we have read today, even from the Old Testament. I'm going to end with the words of theologian and apologist Francis Schaeffer. Because I think this is, you know, a good thing for us to examine. And he said, and I quote, again, we must admit this is surely how God looks at much of Christendom today. Claiming to be under the umbrella of Christendom, claiming to have some sort of special blessing because the bells ring in the cathedrals, because in the United States great numbers of people go to church, and yet we commit blasphemy against God as we turn from the clear teaching of His Word. It is a sober truth, and we must face it. If we have the Bible, if we enjoy all the blessings it brings, and yet by our lives bring shame upon God's name, we are guilty of the greatest irreverence. When the man with the Bible treats it as an external thing only, it causes the man without the Bible to dishonor the God of the Bible. Surely then the man with the Bible is justifiably under God's wrath. End quote. You know, and man, I know this is heavy, right? It's heavy. And don't get me wrong, guys. I want you to understand grace, right? Grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I don't say these things to condemn anyone, and I pray that you wouldn't be under this condemnation. You know, to say that someone that truly loves Christ and knows Him, you know, is the idea of this is that person that plays at religion. You know, don't play at religion and you don't have to worry about any of these things, right? You know, these are all avoided when we depend completely and totally and wholly upon Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy and His love for us to bring us into this place. Walk in Him. Walk in who He is. But we do need to examine, are we living as He called us? When He says, be holy for I am holy, are we doing that? Are we obeying what He calls us to do? If you would, please stand with me and let's pray. Father, we come before You right now and just pray, Lord, that You would move and have Your way upon us. Even as we read about, Lord, the conviction of the Jews, about the fact that we can't depend on religious motives or anything to save us. Our all in all is faith in You. And we pray, Lord, that we would lean upon Your grace and trust in what You have done for us, and that every person here, Lord, would be filled by Your Holy Spirit and walk in the powerful life that You have given us here and even now. Help us to remember, Lord, that even He's basically convicting even these Jews who have this religious upbringing and this religious covering and saying without obedience there is no grace. If we're trying to live by a law or walk by a rule, then that is what will also condemn us. But Lord, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I pray every person here would just seek to be under the covering of Jesus Christ and be completely filled and be completely, you know, just help us, Lord, to understand and know, even with this condemnation that has been shown to the Jews here, that even in that, Lord, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. And Lord, help us to keep remembering the beginning of that. Help us to keep holding on to that. And Lord, when we feel as failures, when we feel we have failed, for us to know and understand that Your grace carries us and brings us through. We thank You, Lord, that we can lean upon You and that You save. You are the one who saves. You are the one who gives all things. And we just pray that we would lean upon that. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that sees their life and knows that they have been living that false moral life, that they have been depending on rules or, you know, perhaps even thinking that they were born into a Christian family and thus are covered, we pray that You would help them to see that they need to just lean upon You today, Lord, that they need to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again from the dead, and that, you know, and as they believe in that and they trust what You have done for them on the cross, they will be saved. That they would call upon Your name, that they would call You Lord. And as we call You Lord, that we would obey You, Lord, because You said, those that love Me obey My commandments. And help us to walk in that, Lord, and to love each other. Lord, we just pray for this day and everything You're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.